You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? And let's go to the scripture reading. It's in Galatians 5, 16 through 21. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on the reading of this, your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we set this time aside, and thank you for it, as we gather together to spend time in the Word, singing of songs that give praise to you and glory to your Son, our Savior. And so, Lord, with appreciative heart, we begin now with a prayer that asks you to set our heart aside to protect us from the distractions of the evil one that might allow us to miss something important today, something that you have planned for us. And Lord, we know that you're a gentleman, and all these things you'll never force your will upon us, but you'll let us allow that in our life which we have permitted. And in that permission, Father, we may sometimes find disaster, even from a little distraction that occurs on Sunday morning. So we pray that you hedge us about. We ask you to rebuke the evil one. We pray that your Spirit now enlighten us in regard to the things that pertain to the one who loved us and gave his life for us. And Father, we thank you with a thankful heart for what you've done in our lives as you have made us whole. And we praise you from top to bottom, inside and out. For we pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Do you believe that God has made you whole? Do you live your life with that assurance? You might think that that brings boastfulness and pride, but it doesn't. But God has made you whole. You know, this Christian walk is a lot like riding a bike. You know, and everything's fine as long as that bike is just going down the road. But the minute you stop, you lose your balance. You ever thought about that? I mean, why is that? I mean, you think it would be a lot easier riding, being on a bike and going nowhere, just sitting there. There's certainly no danger in that. How many, if you fall, you can't fall very hard or very fast. Did you see a picture in the paper this morning of that car crash? It was awful, wasn't it? 100 miles an hour. Sherry was reading it to me and showed me, and it's just no back end of this car. It was just the front end. So, I mean, you know, there's great danger in going fast down the road. So you think, well, how easy could it be just riding a bike, just not riding it, just sitting there on it? But that's when you what? You topple. You remember when you raised your kids and you were back there and you were holding that bike, and you know, and then they would be riding along every once in a while. They'd look back to make sure you're still there. You got to hold, you got to hold. Yeah, I got to hold, I got to hold. I might even said I had a hold when I didn't have a hold. But, you know, you held on the back of that bike and they were just pedaling, and, you know, they would wobble a little bit until you really felt like they had that stability. I don't know what that is, some kind of gyro in us, but there's that stability, and you would just let go a little bit and they'd wobble and you'd grab it, and then that's when they'd look. But once they got the hang of it, once they were moving down that path, you knew they were all right. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Doesn't mean they didn't hit a curb and fall over and try to do something stupid. But they, Christian life is like that. It's just like when you stop and you stand still. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean there are times in your life when you are obedient, when the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. That's not what I'm... That's riding the bike. I mean, that's moving down. I'm just talking about you quit riding. You stop. You quit reading your Bible. You quit praying. Still on the bike, but it's teetering and it's toppling and there's those problems. I don't understand that riding that bike anyway. How come it is easier when you're already going and it's just everything's in balance and you're just pedaling, moving left and right, and it's just... But when you're standing still, you can just fall. I'd get my physics book out and study that. But the new nature, the new man, and we're not going to look at that today, but we're moving closer to it. The old nature, and we're going to look at the works of the flesh. That's, of course, obvious from our scripture reading today. Did you notice as Chris read each of those characteristics, he was hitting the podium up here? You may not remember, but when Champ does the tape, we can listen to it. But you would read it, and you would, you know, envying, murderers, drunkenness. You know, it was just a litany of things that just kept coming at us and coming at us. I mean, it didn't quit, did it? And so yeah, it's not something you're familiar with in that you've read it before this moment, or you read it yesterday in preparation of this moment like I have, but all of a sudden it was just like a wave came crashing over. How many works of the flesh are identified here? And of course, none of them pertain to you. Right? It's a struggle, isn't it? Do you think for a moment that any of them have any lesser value in the eyes of God than any of the others? No. Every drop of blood was shed for sins, and death was given for sin. But not one of these in the eyes of God is any less than another. Although from a human point of view that may be true, but not one of them. And so we're not to be... we're not to be participants or partake in these activities in a way that deprives us of what God has in store for us and for all mankind. Now notice the last verse. It said in the last part, I tell you before as I have also told you in times past. We're in verse 21 in the middle. I'm telling you the same things that I've told you in the past of what I've just told you, and that is that they who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God in this time frame deals with what we recognize typically as the kingdom of God. That is the return of Christ on this earth and His kingdom being set up. Now, in some passages, we know that the kingdom of God is all-encompassing and doesn't include just this inheritance, but all His inheritances. But in this relationship, He is talking about that particular kingdom. And we know when we go out, or go back to Revelation, and we read that last chapter, we know that these folks are identified again, and they're on the outside and not on the inside, which helps tie that in. But I say that because there is a dispensational difference, and that's for another study. But the key focus here is that they who do them, that word do is habitual. It means do, and keep on doing, so much so that they get to the point where they don't see anything wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with what I do. It's a practice that is constant and consistent and habitual. Now, you may stumble, and you may have jealousy, or you may have strife, or you may be envious. You may be disobedient. Oh, I didn't see disobedient in there, Derek. Well, it's the sixth one. See, we have three sets here, and the first set are sexual sins, and the second set are spiritual sins, and the first of the spiritual is idolatry, which leads to witchcraft. Witchcraft is sorcery. It's disobedience. That's what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. See, obedience is better than sacrifice. So that means disobedience. And then he goes on and says that disobedience is like witchcraft. And stubbornness is like witchcraft. I mean, it's in this. You may find that you do this. You may find that you broke one or several or most of these in one way or another. But you don't habitually do them because it's not your new nature. That old flesh is what we fight against. And that's what he says in verse 16. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth, in verse 17, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other. We have great liberty in the Spirit. And I talk about that, although we haven't studied it. We have great liberty in the Spirit in that we are free. Grace covers every sin. And so we have an inclination, and Paul has argued about this before, that since grace abounds, should sin abound even more? With two ideas in mind. One, that, well, if sin abounds more, then grace is abounding even more. So let's make grace abound even more by living a very sinful or licentious life. We don't have that type of, or we shouldn't enjoy that kind of liberty, because on one hand, it is a problem. It creates all kinds of problems. And two, on the other hand, it is contrary to that nature that God has given to us, the Spirit. Now, when he talks about the Spirit here, he's not talking about his Spirit. He's talking about you, the new you, the real you, the one that will live eternally. Now, back up. Look at a couple of verses there. Back up to verse 13. He says, "Brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." That's what I was just talking about. Don't use this liberty. See, it's like this Christian life is like a bridge. And we're crossing not one stream, but two streams. And the first stream is this junky, yucky, mucky, filthy, nasty stream that's just polluted. And, of course, we don't want to be in it, but that's what he's saying. Don't go back into that stream and live your life in that stream, even though you have a liberty to do that. And most of us go, "I don't want to do that." The other stream is one that's pure, and it's a good flowing and hard stream. And you think, well, there's not a problem with living in that stream, but don't forget, we're on a bridge. See, that stream is legalism. That's the law. You don't want to live in that either, because, you know, that'll take you down and crash you against the rocks. Other ways that Paul has mentioned, shipwreck, things like that. Okay, you don't want to get caught up in that. We have perfect liberty in Christ, but it's because of that liberty, or because of that liberty, we don't want to live in either one of those streams. We want to stay on that bridge. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. The flesh gets in the way of this Christian walk. It tries to drag us down into either one of those streams. And we teeter sometimes. Sometimes we fall off and we get picked back up and put back on the bridge. And that's where God wants us to be. Walking in verse 16, walking in the Spirit. And shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we've spent the last, I don't know how many Sundays, discussing this old nature. And I want to tell you a few things about it this morning before we begin to look at some of these gross, obvious sins that are enumerated as the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. The flesh, first of all, is something that you will not be rid of until it is put 6 feet in the grave, until it is dead. That's why Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this?" And see, that's the glory of what God has done. He has delivered you from it. He has given you victory over it. You've got to find that victory. You've got to exercise. See, Paul said, "I know in all things how to be high and how to be low, but I found on everything just to be content," to have that constant steadiness of not being overly this or underly that. But he found it through a learning process. He found it by being exercised by the things that came into his life, that God allowed to come into his life. Things that come into your life and my life. Things that we had nothing to do with and things we had everything to do with. Not happy moments. Certainly moments that we're not thankful for. But we'll get to that. That's at the end. We're going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving I'm sure everybody's ready for Thanksgiving, right? You got your plans at least, right? You know what you're going to where you're going to be Thursday, and who you're going to be with, and what you're going to do. And Betty, I don't have any Thanksgiving Day jokes. I found nary a one. I've got some jokes, but they're for another time. But what a great opportunity we have to be challenged as believers in being thankful in all things. Even those things that, you know, we had nothing to do with that beset us, that we wish we never had a part of or never came upon us, and those things that we had everything to do with and they came upon us because, you know, it's like, I hate getting tickets. I hate speeding down the road and getting a ticket. And even when I'm not speeding, I don't know why, but when I see the policeman in the rearview mirror, I kind of tense up. Do you? My wife has driven with me too many times. And then when he passes me heading home, I go, what is the deal? Yeah, you're right. We do speed up when that happens. We just kind of, let's keep pace with him. But this nature of ours will always be with us. That's the number one thing. They'll always constantly have this struggle, and that's to the glory of God. Because he will prove himself righteous and just in spite of how you act. Now, how you act and how you respond is important, so that you then can give him the glory. You then can be the light that the world needs to see. The second thing I want to tell you, and this begins with Bullinger in his book, he talks about the character of the old nature, and that is that it cannot be changed. Remember in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is... That's right. You can't change it. You can't make it spirit. It'll never be spirit. It will always be flesh. And don't try. You can't improve it. You can't cultivate it. No matter how much education you give it, it still is flesh. No matter how smart it is, it still is flesh. And the flesh is going to make mistakes, and the flesh is going to be contrary to God. The flesh can't do anything good. We learn that. There's no good thing in it, and there's nothing that's going to please God, no matter how refined we try to make it. No matter how religious we try to make it, there's nothing in it that it can do, even though it has all kinds of ordinances that it follows. These don't please God. Even though it has all kinds of rites or rituals that it's involved in, it doesn't please God. It doesn't prove him, other than the fact that it points to the fact that he is truthful when he says that this aspect of you is at enmity with me. Because all we try to do with our ordinances or our rites or our ceremonious ways is to displace him. We diss God. We try to move him off the throne and put what we think God ought to be on the throne. And how many problems do we see in the church because of that today? And how many problems have we seen for years and years? Sharon and I were talking about the fact that a lot of what's going on these last few decades in the church in America is something that's not new. And by that I mean we've seen all these, quote, mega churches. And we see that most of them appeal to what? The flesh. With their loud singing, rock band type approach to theatrical worshiping service. And people are inclined to go there because it kind of removes those aspects of Christianity that make us walk a little more narrow path. But it's not new. It happened in the 1800s, back in the 19th century in England. Now, I've talked to you about this before. There was the progressive movement in the ecumenical sector, and all the churches were embracing each other and let's come together. And that created a tremendous human harmonious feeling during that period, and they had mega churches back then. They built them, and they're huge, and they're still there today. But they're empty. Nothing new to it. I think Spurgeon called it the downtrod. No, the downgrade. I'm sorry, the downgrade. And he said the church is on a downgrade, even at a time when it seemed like it was going up and up. The amazing thing about trends, trends seem to go on beyond that point when they're not a trend anymore. They kind of surpass that point where people really have given up on it. And we see that today. And we wonder, why is that that they... What was that question we asked this morning getting out of the car? Do you remember? Why is it that they fail? And we were trying to answer that. And I think the reason is that it appeals to the flesh and it brings all kinds of people in, but it doesn't do anything in the spirit. It's still flesh. That which is of the flesh is flesh. It can't please God. And so in the flesh you may have converts because of music and great oratory and activities that are appealing. But when it comes to the book and you sit down with these folks, their mind is not renewed day by day. So their inner new spirit, new man is not renewed day by day from the things that are spiritual. Their flesh is excited because they talk about how many people they had at church or how many people prayed to receive Christ or how many activities they've got going on during the week and the size of their building project for next year. But they do other things too, and you know there's that they do wonderful things in the community. They have luncheons and they have speakers in, and there's great appeal there. But these converts last a day or a week or a month, and then they're gone. They don't last eternally. That which lasts eternally is the Spirit, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So one of the things that the first thing is that we'll always have to deal with the flesh. The second thing is that you cannot change the flesh. It'll never be any different than what it is. It is the flesh. The third thing is that the end of the flesh is its death, which ties in back to the first thing, that it'll always be with you until you put it 6 feet under. And the end of it finally comes in its death. The fourth thing is here in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 8, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." The flesh and whatever pertains to it will reap corruption. And the devil will use that in any way and always to get your eyes off of the path that has been presented to you and set before you. Now, you know how that happens. It happens all the time in the kitchen, doesn't it, ladies? You know, you're busy doing this, getting prepared. It'll happen Thursday morning if you're cooking at home and setting up. You'll be zoned in on this, but the kids will distract you that direction. Or a phone call or someone else. And you'll constantly have to be coming back to what? Preparing the Thanksgiving meal. I mean, it just, the devil does that, and that's probably a crude illustration using Thanksgiving, because I could use the TV, keeps you from reading your book, the book. The newspaper keeps you from reading the book, and prayer time, and doing this and doing that, football, baseball, shopping.
Sorry, I didn't mean to say that.
No, shopping does that, and you know it does. In fact, the flesh loves shopping much more than it does in the renewing of the mind. Okay, enough of that. Let's look at some of these. I said there's three categories. And the first category are sexual sins. Okay, in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at the works of the flesh. Boy, isn't it good that we don't have to rely upon the works of the flesh or works of any matter, shape, or form. Isn't it terrific that God has done what He has done, not because of our works, but because of His faithfulness? I think I could listen to that song all the time. Great is thy faithfulness. And I'd love to listen to it on a harp. So is that a harp? You know what I'm talking about, musical instrument? I'd love to listen to it from a piano. I'd love to listen to it with a horn background. I'd love to listen to it sung, a cappella. So there's probably a dozen ways if you could find it and put it on a CD and listen to it all day long. It would just bless you because you know that there's a result of that song that speaks of the glory of God. The works of the flesh are these. Adultery. We know what that is. That's sexual relationships by married people outside of the bonds of marriage. Fornication. We know what that is. That's sexual relationships by people not married, but not in the bonds of marriage either. Then we have uncleanness. It doesn't talk about dirty hands, although it is dirty hands, but it's much more than that. We move from marriage relationships to the non-marriage relationships. Neither one, when they are not according to the rules of God, are right. And then we take the next step, and that is when we move from what God has declared right in the marriage relationship, but we break that rule, or outside the marriage relationship, we break that. We move into the thing called uncleanness. And uncleanness, turn to Romans chapter 1 and you'll see a little bit of what he's talking about. Keep your hands here in Galatians because we're going to come right back. But in Romans chapter 1, let's start with verse 21, but we're going towards 24. And we're just going to lay a little background here. In Romans 1, 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Who are these? These are those who are without excuse. These are those who teach a half-truth instead of a whole truth. They profess themselves, verse 22, to be wise, and they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. There we have it, uncleanness. What is it? Well, it's the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We have it more clearly identified or developed in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. You see where this is going? Yeah. Homosexuality. Without a doubt. Uncleanness. And the grossness that accompanies it. Come back to Galatians. So, these are the works of the flesh, and these are the sins that are sexual. In verse 19, we have a fourth one, lasciviousness. And lasciviousness, as you can imagine, because this is progressive, lasciviousness is an even greater gross sin. Lasciviousness is an unbridled expression, totally unbridled expression of sexual urges. Other terms we have for it, but really don't do it justice, are debauchery and indecency and lewdness. But it encompasses everything that goes beyond the magazines and the pornography and things that are out there into every activity imaginable that man could do, whether it's with man and man or woman with woman or even man with beast and on and on. This lasciviousness is as gross as it can get. Now the second set of the works of the flesh are spiritual. These are spiritual sins. The first one, obviously, idolatry, right at the top. You know what idolatry is. Idolatry is where we cease to know God. We kind of read about it there in Romans chapter 1, the first thing. They who knew God decided not to know Him or to recognize Him. They have a recognition, and it gets to a point that even after they've identified it, in their rejection of it, they laugh because they know that it's still there. Does that make any sense? I mean, that's how far they go in, it's like Pharaoh has had five of those miracles done. But before the miracle, he had to have the bad thing happen to him first. And even after five of them, and knowing that something's been done, even to the point where in the movie he just scoffs at his own priest because they don't have any power, because he knows that there is a God that has more power, he still rejects that God. I think that's the point I'm getting. They harden themselves even so much. And that's what idolatry is. They just cease to even knowing that there's a God, to even recognizing that he's involved in it. And when we do that, we now step over into an area of life that involves things that are in that other world, like witchcraft. You know, we saw Saul go to the witch at Endor, and we saw what happened there. But where did it begin? It began first when he began with his idolatry. He offered his own sacrifice, which became stubborn in his own heart, and that stubbornness then led to his witchcraft, and the door was open to him from that point on. I'm not making judgment on Saul, and I don't know where he is. Does anybody here know if he's in the Hebrews Hall of Fame? Well, go check it out. Idolatry leads to witchcraft, and witchcraft, this begins the sorcery. My Bible says sorcery. Yours may say witchcraft. Mine says sorcery, and it gives that helps a little bit more us understand, because this deals with pharmacology. You remember that? Okay. All right, that's something Mac taught us all the time. This is the drugs begin. And you ever notice this drug culture? I mean, it always goes into Eastern religions and tarot cards and reading your horoscope. I mean, it's amazing how this stuff all packaged together. So we've got idolatry, witchcraft, and we have hatred. And we've seen this hatred before. It's that, remember, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is a deep-seated hatred. It just despises him. And this is the work of the flesh. This hatred, it's that enmity that comes from the fact that God has been totally rejected in life. The next one is, mine says strife, yours says variance. Maybe some of yours, I shouldn't say everybody, but some of yours says variance. But the word there is strife. Go back over to Romans in chapter 1 there. And we see the word again in verse 29. It's the word debate. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. What's yours say?
Debate.
Okay, now, but mine says strife there again. It's the same. And it is strife. That's debate. It's like those religious people at Mount Carmel. We're not talking about a hot fudge sundae or anything. Mount Carmel is King Ahab, and what was his name? Elijah. He said, how long will you be between two opinions? You know, that's what happens. You get in that debate. Don't like black and white. That's so narrow-minded. Yeah, but broad is the road that leads to destruction. But a lot of this is gray. How can you just be so mean-spirited? Okay, let's go back to Galatians. That's the next one is emulations. Yeah, everybody knows what emulations are. Well, you like to emulate. You know? You like to emulate those football players. They do the dance in the end zone. You like to emulate those basketball players who slam the ball through the hoop. I've never met. It's hard for me to comprehend a guy who's 7 feet tall. All he's got to do is reach up and just slam the ball through the hoop, and then he goes, "Wah!" To me, the guy sitting out here 25, 26 feet away and shoots that ball through that little hoop, every time he hits that, he's the one who ought to be going, "Wah!" I mean, that's a tougher job than... I mean, the other one's shooting fish in a barrel. Right? How simple is that? But when we emulate, we're jealous. It's jealousy. Mine says jealousy. Yours may say emulation, but it's jealousy. Jealousy is so bad. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. And hopefully you kind of have an idea where we're going with this. But these folks at Thessalonica, they really envied Paul. And Silas. They envied what they saw happening. And that was all these people began to believe. In verse 5, but the Jews who believed not moved with envy. That's a jealousy. That's that same idea of jealousy. And look what it leads to. It says, they took unto them certain vile fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar. That's what it leads to. See, it loses its bearing on what's right and what's wrong. It loses its compass on what morally is. Because it says, well, it matters. I mean, it depends on what the meaning of is. That fools people, doesn't it? How does that fool people? When people begin to skirt truth and dance around it in such a fashion, how are people fooled by that? Yeah. No, they are jealous. You know, they emulate. They want to be, they have that current. You know, they want to be a part of all of that that is, quote, good or popular. Popular might be a better word. You see where I'm going with? Okay, next one. Let's go back to Galatians. We're probably going to have to finish this up pretty quick here. I hate to do that. Strife. Yours may say, wrath. I'm going to stop here because I want to come back to these because wrath is a good one. We need to, because wrath has to deal with things like outbursts. And outbursts lead to anger, and anger leads to rage, and there's good biblical instruction in regard to that that I've spent some time with, and I want to spend some time in Proverbs and look at a couple of those things. And there's problems with the next one, strife, or what are called factions and seditions and heresies. So I'm going to stop right there, but I wanted to end with this today. When the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another and they begin to lust and fight against each other, what is my recourse? Well, I've got lots of options. The worst option is to try to better the flesh and make the flesh better. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm to put off that old man. You remember that? Pompanu? I'm to put off old man. I'm to put on the new man. Okay, great. All right, now that's good. How do I put on the new man? We've studied this before and we've looked at it. But I want you to focus on this one aspect in verse 23. He says in chapter 4, verse 23, be what? Renewed. The only way you can do that, Romans talks to us about this, of being a living sacrifice. I have got to put what rights I have to whatever I think is important in my life and put it aside in these situations. See, when I do that, in Romans 12, verse 2, I am not being conformed unto this world, but I am being what? Transformed. And I'm being transformed through this renewing of the mind, which then proves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in my life. Now that's done through this book. That's where that works. That's how the mind of Christ now becomes alive and real in your life and my life. It's done through prayer and meditation. And focusing on the things that pertain to God. It's not blocking Him out or ceasing to know Him, because that's all the works of the flesh. It's which in a great way, the works of the flesh do interfere, particularly when they become religious, with a true walk with the Lord. And he goes on and he says, the way you do this, of course, you know, he tells you not to lie and don't get angry and don't steal and don't commit corrupt communication come out of your mouth in verse 31. I'm still in Ephesians 4. And bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all this. He says in 32, but be kind one to another. Remember, that's what Galatians said about the love your neighbor as yourself. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And therefore, in verse chapter 5, verse 1, he begins to talk about this walk with the Lord. And he says in verse 3, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you that become saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Great when things are wonderful in life to give thanks. Easy. Simple. Hallelujah. The light turned green. Oh, great, I got that check. Oh, boy, we won the game. That's great thankfulness. But things in life aren't always peaches and cream. Sometimes they're vinegar and... I can't think of what goes with vinegar. Pickle juice or something. Salt and vinegar, okay. Bring out the hush puppies. Chip. That's what you ought to do when you get salt and vinegar. Bring out a few chicken planks. But in those times, that's when God's really checking you out, Job. In those times, that's when God's really checking you out, David. In those times, that's when God's really checking you out, Peter. That's when he's really wanting to see, because the other is not a problem at all. It's in those times when there's the urge to be unthankful for what the circumstances in life have presented. And he says, in all things, give thanks. Not easy to do. But it is a demonstration of the Spirit warring against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And really, as believers, we have only one real choice to make. It's the only choice that the new nature can make, because the new nature is not going to pick the things of the flesh. It's going to pick the things of the Spirit. Because the new nature does not sin. The new nature is never contrary to the things of God. The new nature, the real you, understands who is totally sovereign in all of these matters, and not just in this life, but in the life that is to come. I don't know in your life if you really put things sometimes in perspective like that, but when I do, it sure gets me over that hump. You know, that hump. You ever taken a pebble? And I quit with this. You take a pebble in life and you put it right up there at your eye and you look at it, and man, it just encompasses everything in the world. It's just right there, and it just blocks everything. It's just all you can see is that pebble, because you're just looking right at it. But if you move it back and you hold it arm's length away, you see it for what it is. It's just a pebble. And it's not that big a deal. And if you put it back where it belongs, which is on the ground, it's really not anything more than just a little teeny tiny bump in life. And that's what all those things are in this life. God has addressed them. God has a purpose and a plan in regard to the things that go on, and we are to be thankful. It wasn't all peaches and cream for those things, those pilgrims, as they came over in the Mayflower. Wasn't fun at all. Wasn't fun, you know, and not all of them lived the godly life that you think you might put them on a pedestal. They didn't. Some of them suffered tremendous calamities to their spouses and their families. But one thing that was constant through the readings that you understand and those that recorded those events is that they never lost their focus on the one who gave them the life that allowed them to get through the turmoil and the trouble. They kept their focus on Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word and how real it makes living, how perfectly understood things can be in our life when we come across your wisdom and your understanding. And it dispels all the murky, misty fog that forbids us from seeing things clearly. We thank you, Father, for that light that shines on our path. We know, Lord, that your word has such great responsibility in that, and we need to be attentive to it. I pray for a wonderful Thanksgiving this week with all of those that are here and their families and those that are part of our extended group. And we pray, Lord, that their focus and their sights never be taken off of the one who allows them to enjoy these moments in life. And we thank you for these graces, Father, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.